Good morning, everyone. How's it going? Don't answer that. If you got your Bible with you this morning, open up to Exodus chapter 32, please. Exodus chapter 32. My name is Tim, by the way. If this is your first time here, I'm glad that you're hanging out with us today. We're taking a break in between sermon series right now. We just finished Exodus, and we got an Easter sermon series coming up. Not next week, but the week after. Michael Fallon will be preaching. It'll be, I think. You still plan on it?
Yeah.
Great. Good. I'll start writing tonight if we need to. Mike's a gift. It'll be good and good for you. But we're going to look at Exodus 32 this morning. Do you already have it? You got it? Say you got it?
Yeah.
Great. Now put your finger right there. In Exodus 32, and then go to John 6. Don't lose your spot. How do I flip like that? We're going to do our best. We're going to do our best today. John chapter 6, we're going to look at starting in verse 22. John 6, verse 22. Are we really looking at 80 verses today? Israel, like when Ezra found the law, he read it for everyone, and everyone stood to hear it. I don't know if they had bathroom breaks or not. They heard a lot of it, though. I know it's a lot of text, but thematically it makes sense. Exodus 32, breakfast. Can we talk about breakfast? Breakfast being probably the best meal of the day. Is there anyone that would argue with that? Oh boy. No. All of you who would say, no, it's not. No one says, let's have dinner for breakfast. No one does that. But everything can fit in breakfast, right? So think about it with me for a moment. When you're going to have dinner for breakfast, that could mean anything. What does it mean to you? It could mean eggs and bacon. When we think about breakfast foods, though, I've got a couple of donuts here. Tasty, delicious glazed blueberry donuts. Do not mind the wine glass here. I'm not suggesting anything other than it's a receptacle to hold these donuts. Do we understand?
Yes.
Excellent. Great. That's the disclaimer, okay? What meal of the day are you able to eat sweet food like that and then have an egg casserole? None. They don't exist. This is why breakfast is like the best meal of the day. We can eat it for every meal, couldn't we? An omelet or an entire box of Fruity Pebbles. Can you imagine the food that you eat, though, actually killing you? Is it going to be one of those sermons today? Not so much. I can talk about it a little bit with some authority. I'm losing some LBs. I care about your health. I care about mine. That's not the point of it, though. The point of it is that you and I, just like we eat breakfast, just like you ate breakfast, just like you wish I would stop talking so you can go eat lunch, we eat. And we also ingest spiritual food, too. We ingest spiritual food every day, whether you know it or not. Whether you're going to a vending machine and getting trash, those things that don't quite satisfy, like Eric prayed for us earlier, just a moment ago. Or do you actually eat spiritual food that's actually worthwhile and will satiate your soul? You have Exodus 32, you see this group of people who continue to clamor, and the language that God uses for them is that they're stiff-necked. Do you know what that means? It means that they are difficult to lead. It means that they do not listen. That it's like they're a horse, and whoever's riding them is trying to steer them one way or the other, and they just won't go. They just stay put, and they're going to do what they want to do. The stiff-necked are those that want to eat for their own enjoyment. They're living to eat, so to speak, if we could go to the old proverb. And what they end up ingesting ends up being something that leaves them empty and hollow and will kill them. Whereas we find John 6, we find Jesus who is the bread of life. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? We're going to start in verse 32. We're going to read all 32 verses. It's not going to be on the screen. So if you don't have your Bible, if you don't have your Bible open, you're expecting to see it, do not be disappointed. Listen to the word of the Lord today. This is what God's word has for us this morning. Starting in verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off your rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, right here, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I've commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Then the Lord said to Moses, "I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored to the Lord, and God, he said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself, by your own self, and said to them, 'I'll multiply your offspring as the stars in heaven. And all this land I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it.' And the Lord relented from the disaster they had spoken of bringing before his people. Then Moses turned and went down to the mountain with two tablets of the testimony, the ten, in his hand. And the tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God written on the tablets. Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He said to Moses, "There's noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It doesn't sound like victory or a cry of defeat, but it sounds like singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets down with his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it into powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not your anger, my Lord, burn hot. You know these people. They're set on evil, for they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So I said, 'Let anyone who has gold take it off.' So they gave it to me. I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." When Moses saw the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from the gate to the gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother, his companion, and his neighbor." The sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. That day, about 3,000 men of all the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and his brother, that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." Verse 30. The next day Moses said to his people, "You have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord, and alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead this people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in this day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague upon the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. This is God's word. You can be seated. Would you take a moment now to pray? Pray for yourself. Recover for a moment. We just read 32 verses together, right? Take a moment to pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for the person you're sitting next to, and ask God to help give soft hearts to receive his word. And then pray for me, would you? Pray that I'd be clear. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we heard your word. And we'll find later that Israel's problem then with Moses is no different than Israel's problem with Jesus. And it's no different than the problem that you have with us way too often. And that is, in our impatience and grumbling, we'd rather make substitutes for you than bend the knee to you and listen. We'd rather be satisfied with things that we fabricate that are just way too easily replace you in the place of our lives, in the most important place in our life, the throne of our heart. God, would you help us today, please? Would you give us eyes to see what you want us in the text, ears to hear, and a heart full of faith, ready to receive and respond to your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Counterfeits, they always starve us. But Jesus will satisfy forever. That's the premise. Working through a really big chunk of scripture like this, we're not going to be able to hit every single verse. We're not, but you can see the general theme of it, can't you? Can you see the theme of it? I was talking with someone in the hallway out here right after the first service, and while we've been working through our Bible reading plan, one word continues to come up over and again while we're reading through the Old Testament, and it is loyalty. It's loyalty. And interestingly enough, like, that's a theologically laden term. When we talk about faith, oftentimes, it's just like, I know that, at the very least, I know that that thing is true, or I can agree in some terms that it's true, but I'm not loyal to the idea of it. That's what we see with Israel. They know that God is real. They're struggling, though, because Moses is gone. The dude that led us out here, he's apparently led us out here to die. We saw pillars of cloud, pillars of fire, and now we don't see any of that right now. Constant grumbling, constant complaining. You give us bread, we want meat. We had spices back in Egypt. Let's go back there. You remember all of this running through Exodus, even before we get to this point? That's what makes this text so challenging. They've seen God act on their behalf over and again, and they're just so quick to trade him in for gold and stuff that they can see and stuff that they can feel. And that brings some level of assurance. Counterfeit that starves. If you're taking notes, there are going to be no notes on the screen today. Just listen today, or if you are taking notes, hang in there. But counterfeits will always starve you. What makes matters worse in this passage is even before the ink gets dry with the covenant. Remember, so not just pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. When you get to Exodus 19, you see God and his presence descend in front of his people. And they said, we can't hear him. Do you remember that in Exodus 19? What a wild thought that God, who wants to stoop down low to hang out with his people and show himself, they're terrified. They can't hear him. They don't want to hear him. I can understand when it looks like it's a volcano that's about to erupt, when it looks like the center of the world is about to collapse. And then Moses gives to the people, these are all the requirements that I'm giving to you today. This is what it looks like to be in relationship with me. You want to be loyal to me? This is what it looks like. And they've been given awesome commandments like, you shall keep the Sabbath holy. I am a big, big fan of days off, aren't you? Can we get a big amen for that? Thank you for hardwiring that into us, God. What a grace and a gift. We're not machines. We're people made of dirt and blood. You need rest. They're okay with resting. They're okay with commandments like honor your mom and dad. Can any moms and dads cool with that commandment? The fifth one, let's go. Kiddos, obey. Listen. It's going to have like significant benefit to your life. We're good with that. They're good with that. And then before the ink dries with the covenant, the very first one, do you remember what that commandment is? You shall have no other gods before me. The people come to Aaron. Dad is gone. The kids are going to play. And he caves. This is a really important note. It's not the outside culture that makes him cave as a leader. That's not it. It's the people in the camp that do. When you read Exodus 32, when you hear they're coming to him, that's adversarial language. Most commentators would say they're coming against him. They're wanting to fight. They're not coming glad-handing. They're coming with pitchforks. This ain't working for me, Pastor or Priest Aaron. I don't like this. I want a God that I can see. I want results. I want to see it now. He ain't happy about it. They ain't happy about it. What does he end up doing? He caves. But it's, again, it's not because of outside culture. It's because of what's going on inside of the people's hearts. They long for someone or something that they can see. The golden calf or the golden bull. It sounds like it's something from Egypt, probably. The bull had some significant position in ancient Egypt at the time, and so maybe it's a reference to that. It's more likely, probably, a reference to Baal, which was an ancient Near Eastern god. Looked like a calf or a bull. And so then they engage in idolatry. And what makes this so grievous is that this is equated to spiritual adultery. God doesn't overreact with how people responded to his guy going up to receive revelation or waiting on him patiently. He doesn't take kindly to it. And he comes wanting to bring a sword. What is God's response then to his people? that commit spiritual adultery. What do they do? What does Moses do? Moses wants to lose it, and he does initially. And then he takes the statue that they made, and he grinds it up into a powder. Remember how we said that there were some things that are really, really tasty? Maybe not the... I'm under no illusion that donuts are good for you. They're not. They are not. However, I'm willing to wager that it's probably 10 billion times better for you than drinking, I don't know, a big cup of dirt. Does anyone have any water in here? Yeah, look at that. It's like it was planted. Would you pour it in?
Sure.
All of it. Oh, no, this one is the cup of dirt. He grinds it into dust. And then he has all of them drink it. Would anyone, Ian? A couple weeks ago, the phone thing didn't work. Do you want to try this? Anyone want to give it a balcony? No? You want to run down real quick? I'll wait. Double dare? Just kidding. We won't do that. But why would they do that? We're going through this Bible reading plan still, right? Numbers 5, what happens in it? You have this situation, this scenario, where there's this woman who's accused of immoral behavior, adultery, and she is given bitter water to drink. It's going to taste bad, but this is their way of discerning God's will. Is this woman lying, or is she telling the truth? What happens if she's lying? She's dead. What happens if she's telling the truth? She's exonerated. This is why he has his people drink this stuff. It's a reference to their spiritual adultery. They keep going back to the same stuff over and over again. And yet God, in faithfulness, again and again, keeps running after them. It seems like he's fed up, though, when we get to the final part of this passage. We know that he keeps on going and contending and being patient because there's more of Exodus to follow. But could you blame him for being fed up? What tables do we keep going back to? What are those things that we keep going to for sustenance, for security, for meaning, for life? Because we don't probably, I don't know, have you ever made a god made out of gold? Anyone in here? Did you know that Josh West crafts custom knives? You should buy some. Fantastic stuff. Josh, have you ever made like an object for people to worship? No, that would be really weird, right? But people do it, not in our culture, not typically. Our culture is more covert. And really, again, frankly, this is why it doesn't start with the outside culture. The threat isn't out there. The threat is right here. The threat is right here. If you don't believe me, the reason why they pressured and went to Aaron in the first place is because they had a need that wasn't being met, or they perceived that there was a need that wasn't being met. They couldn't trust God in his promises. And instead, they want to go to something else that's going to sit in their stomach for a really long time. They're going to die with that big hunk of metal in their gut. Not healthy, not good, starves them, ain't helpful. And yet we do the same. Colossians 3, 5, and 6. He defines idolatry with all of these different things that start in the heart. Whether it is sexual immorality, whether it is nonsense and wanting to get your own way, whether it is covetousness and wanting something that isn't yours. Isn't rightfully yours. It's because we're not satisfied with who God is. Because they weren't satisfied with who God is. And who we are in light of God in the gospel. What gods do you keep going back to satisfy you? When will it be enough for your palate, your taste buds to say, I'm done with this? How empty do you have to be before enough is enough? The altar call in Exodus 32 was come to the Lord or die. We see a pivot here, don't we? We see that there are counterfeits that don't do the job. When you go to 30 through 35, you see a mediator that can't save either. Moses is a prophet. He's not a priest. That's not his role. But he contends to be one. He wants to be one. He can't make people repent. And even more than that, he can't offer himself as like the stand-in. It's not because he doesn't want to. It's because he doesn't have the capacity to. Psalm 49, verse 7. No one can pay God a ransom for someone else's soul. But the heartbeat behind this, it comes from verse 32. Alas, his people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. They've committed adultery, spiritual adultery. God cannot provide what he promises. God will not be faithful with what he promises. He can't do what he says he can do. But now if you forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. The whole story and all of the Old Testament, you should feel again and again and again, even in the Old Testament. Golly, the Old Testament, even though it's ratified because God is the one that's revealing himself to his people, it still calls for you and me, if we were under the old covenant, to be faithful or suffer the consequences in chapter 32. It's either come to the Lord or die, like that day. Not good. Scary. Everything points to the new covenant. No one is loyal enough. Moses is not strong enough. He's not big enough to be any kind of mediator for you and me. The old covenant points to Jesus in his new covenant. And so in Jesus, we see someone that does stand in the gap. He is able to give his life for the world. He is able to satisfy forever. Would you go then with me to John 6? Flip your Bible with me. We're actually going to start in verse 25 for the sake of time. When they found him, Jesus, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Jesus already pegged them. The same problem that was going on in Exodus is the same problem that's going on in Jesus' day, and I'm willing to wager it's the same problem you and I struggle with still. We get a lot from Jesus. I want a lot from Jesus. And sometimes my loyalty pales in comparison to what even repentance looks like some days. I'm more like these people some days. You are more like them coming to Jesus with a hand out ready to go, rather than hands up saying, where do you want me to go? You came to me because you want your fill of loaves. Don't work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set a seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They want a checklist. They want to know that they're doing the right thing. They want to know that they can have an argument against God's representative, Jesus, so that there's nothing that can be said. They want to make sure that they're good to go. It's performative, not heart-based. And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Verse 31, our fathers, back in the first century, they thought that a Messiah or someone that was going to be like Moses or the prophet that Moses promised was going to like produce manna, just like Moses did in the Old Testament. This would have been the sign that they would have been looking for. Verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, just as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. Would you skip down with me to 41? The Jews grumbled. Here's that word again. Just like Moses, just like today, insistent, stiff-necked, insistent on our own way. They still wrestled with Jesus, the bread of life. And they grumbled to themselves because he said, I am the bread. How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, don't grumble. I already got you. Let me answer appropriately. Don't grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Is it not written in the prophets that they will be all taught by God? Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that everyone has seen the Father, excuse me, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life, he says. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. When he says for the life of the world, he's saying instead of. So you can hear it one of two ways. It is Jesus standing the gap for you and me, and it's also to replace your life in this world. It's so that we don't find our grounding, our meaning, our purpose, our healing. None of that here and now, but that he is where our life is found. And yet you and I, we have a smorgasbord of stuff that we have to deal with on a regular basis, and we are constantly wooed away from the only mediator that can save, the only one that actually has bread that can sustain us for life. And we see the menu. The menu is big. You ever been to a really nice restaurant? I like them. Like the ones that you can only go like one time a year, anniversary. And then you're just reading, because they only have like 20 things on the menu. But like, man, there's a paragraph about this thing, and it sounds really good. You ever seen that before? Or even if you go to IHOP, and you still get the encyclopedia of stuff that they will offer you there. Man, green chili omelet? Yeah. Beef tips? Yeah. That sounds good. How do I know it's good, though? You don't until you eat it. You just don't. Nice restaurant. Wow, they put all that in just like butter? That sounds awesome. Put it on a steak? Chef kiss. That sounds wonderful. Tasty omelet with all this stuff in it? I can only imagine what it sounds like. When you have all of this stuff that's before you that promises any semblance of satiation. It's really tempting to pick it up, and then you just had a bad meal that you paid $30 for. I'm never doing that again. Nonsense. The menu lied to me. When you and I are presented with the menu that's on the day today, which one just makes more sense? Is it donuts, i.e., bread of life, think bread of life here. Or is it a cup full of dirt and water? Why aren't more people saying donuts? It's a no-brainer. It is a no-brainer. And yet every day you and I buy the lie. We buy the lie that there's something better than Jesus. Why? Why? It's a lot easier to do this than just wait. It's a lot easier to go to something that's a cheap imitation and walk by faith and not by sight. It's just easier to do this. And yet it kills your soul. Ed Welch, he wrote a book on addiction. He calls it, it's a banquet. Addiction is a banquet in the grave. In every moment that you and I step into that, making that decision, that's what we are. We're just 6 feet under and pouring more fantastic, delicious dirt water on ourselves. How do I eat with Jesus? Because Jesus doesn't offer me and you a meal, or excuse me, a menu. He offers just one meal, that's it. He offers one meal, and it is his own body and his own blood shed for you. It's not communion. There's some folks that would interpret that passage to mean literally eating communion, and it becomes his body and blood. We do not agree with that. We do believe that it's Jesus shedding his blood for you and me. This is where life is found. And in staying there, it's just staying there. There's no other place to go. There's no menu that could like actually pull me away. But do you believe that? Some of us, again, we go for ease. Some of us really do know things about Jesus and his, like, you know, that sounds right. That sounds true. They might even say, like, it is true. But what does it look like to eat with Jesus? It looks like saying, all of this other stuff that this life has to offer is utterly trash, even with all of its gold. That lands hard on some of us today. And it could sound like that's conviction from the Spirit, and that today you might be hearing, I've never actually believed Jesus is the bread of life. And it would be a call for you to trust Jesus today and repent. Because that's what faith would look like. It looks like repentance. It looks like saying no to the menu and just having a meal with him. For others of us, though, that have just been worn down and just like, you got decision fatigue some days. It'd be a call for you to like slow your life down and eat with Jesus and eliminate all the other choices that you have, because you don't need any of these other choices when you're just locked in and eating your meal with him. So on the table that's before you today is a cup filled with dirty water. I'm going to keep it up here. If you want to take a swig, you can do that. I don't want you to do it once we leave here. Instead, I want you to eat with Jesus. Jesus really, even when I don't believe it, even when you don't believe it, even when we walk away and then our stomach starts to grumble, we wonder sometimes if the meal is still going to be set there for us, and it's always there. He always makes dinner. He's always expecting you home. Come eat. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you, golly, for Moses. Thank you for emotional leaders like Moses. Father, I thank you for showing us that Moses isn't enough. I thank you for showing us that the Old Testament and the Old Covenant points us appropriately to the New Covenant in Christ. That we will not always be loyal. And yet, in the New Covenant, Jesus is always loyal. He always has the meal set for us. you learn how to put to death and not just finger wag at people outside of here, but like put to death and starve those old idols. May we be like Gideon that crushes them and that topples them. May we learn to eat with Jesus. Brother, I want to eat with Jesus. Help my friends today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.